Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. We begin our series from the letter to the Colossians that will continue actually for several weeks. A book that's probably not as familiar to many people as obviously something like Galatians or Romans or even Ephesians. At this point, maybe we won't get into a whole lot of detail about the letter. Just a few background notes. It's of course, connected very obviously, thematically, linguistically, with the letter to the Ephesians. Most people assume some sort of dependence relationship. Both seem to have been written about the same time, probably tied to captivity of Paul. The work of Bo Ryka argues, interestingly, that Colossians and Philemon, Ephesians, 2 Timothy are Paul's captivity epistles, but that this relates or comes during the captivity of Paul in Caesarea, recorded in Acts 24. Regardless of the eisegetical issues, we'll, at this point, deal with the Greek and see what we come up with. Now, this is probably, I admit, not a text you will preach on. It's the opening greetings of a letter. It follows typical Pauline style, themes, things like that. Not a whole lot of room for proclamation, in a sense. Not a lot of specific law or specific gospel. Rather, it's descriptive of where Paul sees the Colossians, what he hopes they continue in. It's a positive greeting, unlike Galatians, for example. And describes the hope that he has for them. And I suppose there is some room for us to talk about the hope of what our lives look like in Christ, which would parallel what Paul hopes for the Colossians. But it does give us some good practice with Greek, some things that we don't really see very often. And, well, it's rather verbose. If you look, for example, the first paragraph, or rather beginning of verse 3, you essentially have one sentence in verse 3. You can say the same thing about verses 9 to 14, which introduces then the hymn in verses 15 through 20. So a lot of rambling on stuff, a lot of participles. Where do you put all the subordinate clauses? It gets a little bit hard to keep track, and I wonder, frankly, if Paul himself lost track sometimes through this. But, well, let's see where we go. Verse 1. Of Colossians. Paulos Apostolos Christou Jesu Diathelemitos Theou Kai Timotheos Haadophos. Typical greeting. Paul, nominative case. Apostolos, also nominative. Here in the appositive position, that is, it modifies Apostolos, a further description. I'm sorry, modifies Paulos, a further description of Paulos. So Paul, one who has been sent out, a messenger of Christ Jesus. On what basis? Who did the sending, or why did Jesus send? Because of the will of God. And also, for a second sender, Timothy, the brother. Pretty typical that Paul has several senders, or co-writers with a letter. Timothy, the brother. And then the addressee always follows in the dative. Tois en kolossais hagiois, kai pistois adelphois en Christo. Now here, actually, there's a little bit of ambiguity. Tois, the article, probably modifies, most likely, the noun autophois, making hagiois and pistois both attributive to autophois, which would then render this to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, rather than saying something like, if you take hagiois as a substantive, to the saints in Colossae and to the faithful brothers in Christ. It sort of doesn't work. Almost certainly you have here hagiois and pistois both modifying autophois. So to the brothers in Colossae, the holy and faithful brothers in Colossae who are in Christ. Another way of saying they are in the church. And then the greeting, charis imen kai erene apothaou patros hemon. Grace to you. Notice, well, yeah, it is human, grace to you, and peace from theou, genitive because of the apa, patros, another genitive, in apposition to theou, so God, our Father. So patros, himon, modifying theou. All right. typical sender and recipient formula. Now the Thanksgiving section of Paul's letter. Of course, the question is, where does this end? But anyway, verse 3. Oikaristumen to theo patre tu kuriu himon Jesu Christu pantere peri himon pros eukamenoi. We give thanks, again, keeping the first person plural that you have with Paul and Timothy being the writers of the letter. We give thanks to God, and now patre, another dative. Oikaristo, by the way, takes the dative. That's why I have theo in the dative. We give thanks to God, who is, or a positive again, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, all in the genitive. Always, we always give thanks. So pantata, the adverb modifying oikaristumen, concerning you, we give thanks to God always. And here the participle now. We give thanks here, attendant circumstance, predicate position, when we pray concerning you. So we give thanks to God when we pray concerning you or for you. Is the best way to put that in English. Accusantes, another predicate participle, here the aorist tense, and most likely here giving the cause or the ground. Because we heard, ten piston himon, en Christo Jesu, kai ten agapen, hein ekata es pantas tus hagis. Okay. So we give thanks to God when we pray for you because we heard your faith in Christ Jesus. And second thing we heard, the love, hein, a relative pronoun, accusative, modifying ten agapein, referring to ten agapein, which you have, eis pantas tus hagius, which you have for all the saints. So two things he's thankful for. First, that they have faith in Christ, always a good thing. But second, that faith is demonstrated in their love for the saints. Love here not being sort of affection or that you like people, but that you, well, in love, serve one another. Or love your neighbor as yourself, sort of an idea. So their faith finds its expression in love for others in the church. Even beyond, of course, Colossae, which is the point here. Okay, why? Verse 5. Dia ten elpida ten apokemenon menin, sorry, humin entois uranois hein pro ekusata ento logo tes aletheas tu oengalio. Okay. Which you have for all the saints through, verse 5, through the hope. And which hope is this? An attributive participle. Tain apokemenein. This is from apokemai, middle participle, which is stored up for you, or set aside, literally, but usually translated stored up, set aside for you in the heavenly places. Read here, in the place where God reigns. So in God's kingdom is what that's shorthand for. And what about this hope further? Hain, again, referent back is Tain Alpida, which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. The word of truth, this might be actually a descriptive genitive, the word of truth which is the gospel, or the word of truth associated with the gospel, the word of the truth from the gospel, which the gospel is a source, subject, or genitive. Several ways to take that. In any case, the word of truth is the gospel. Verse 6. Now, this is further modifying to oengaliu. Unfortunately, the verse division makes it unclear. But to parantes esumas. To parantes. Here, par ami, which is present, which is. Probably here something like, the word of truth of the gospel, which is set aside, which is present for you on your behalf. Kathos kai en pante to kasmo estin karpo foruminon kai auxanomenon kathos kai en humin. So which is set aside for you. just as also in all the world it is bearing fruit and increasing, that is the gospel, bearing fruit and increasing, just as also it is among you, the chi there being adverbial, sort of in a sense of idea, also among you, off, heis, hemeris, here, from which day, or probably in better English, from the day when, hekusete, from the day when you heard, and so aorist tense, and epignote, and epignosko here, aorist tense, recognized, came to know, something like that, the grace of God in truth. Boy, there's a lot of prepositional phrases piled up in here, isn't there? So from the day, all this was increasing and growing, from the day you heard and recognized the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, where'd they get this from? Kathos emathete apa epiphra tu agapitu, just as you learned, second person aorist from Monfano, just as you learned from Epaphras, the beloved, Sindalu Hemon, Epaphras, our beloved co-worker, something like that, co-servant, co-slave. And then further description of Epaphras. Interestingly, he shifts in the relative clause here back to the neuter. So the hus, the subject of the new clause, antecedent being Epaphras. Hus esten pistas super himon diakonos tu Christu. Who is, your faithful servant of Christ. So pistas modifying diakonos, himon modifying diakonos, or further clarifying, and then Christ. So who is your faithful servant of Christ? Diakonos, by the way, here at this point, is a verbal noun. The external entailments mean one, means one who serves. Certainly not at this point in Colossians do we have a notion of an office of deacon or something like that. That's being overly specific with the signifier, with the vocable diakonos. So anyway, who is a servant, a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf or for you? Verse 8. Kai de losas hemen tain humon agapain and permiti. Nominative singular aorist participle from delao, making known, referring back again, nominative singular to Epaphras and to the hos of the previous clause, and who made known or who revealed something like that to us, to Timothy and Paul, your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras has given this good report back to Paul regarding the Colossians, and so Paul is able to give thanks. So verses 3 through 8 is this big, long thanksgiving. Why is Paul giving thanks? Because the Colossians have received the gospel. It's worked among them. They're bearing fruit in love for their neighbor. And this report has gotten back to Paul, so he's giving thanks. All right. Verse 9. Now it gets a little more complex. On account of this, so for this reason, for all the stuff that we've just laid out in verses 3 through 8, diatute kai hemes, so we also, for this reason, afes emeras ekusamen u paometha huper himon pros oikomenoi, kai aetumenoi, from which day we heard. So, in account of this also, we, from the day which we heard from Epaphras about how well things are going among you, u pau umatha. Pau means to stop. If you remember back from your old Crosby and Schaefer Greek grammar, if you learned your Greek from Crosby and Schaefer, that's one of the paradigms. Pau. Middle form here. We have not stopped praying. Proisokomenoi and asking. Kind of means the same thing. And you see there that who's it? Codex Vaticanus omits it because you kind of don't need it. It's repetitive. But anyway, we have not stopped praying and asking on your behalf And then the hina introduces the content of the prayer. Hina pleirotheta ten epignosin tu thalamatos autu en passe sophia kai sunise pneumatike. In order that you be filled, pleirotheta, aorist passive, subjunctive, it's in the subjunctive because of the hina. So pleirao, to fill, the passive, to be filled. In order that you be filled, and then the content is expressed in the accusative case, and that you be filled, in English you have to supply, with the knowledge of his will, his being God, although it's not really clear from the context here. In order that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom, passe modifying Sophia, in all wisdom, and senese pneumatike, in all spiritual senese related from siniemi, comprehension, agreeing with, understanding, something like that, all spiritual comprehension. Now, spiritual here doesn't mean just simply knowing spiritual stuff, but knowing of the Spirit. Keep in mind, look at verse 8, your love in the Spirit. Spiritual in Paul doesn't mean sort of vague, you know, amorphous, spiritual kind of things, but is always connected to the Holy Spirit, the one who gives knowledge and wisdom. Verse 10, okay. Why are you filled with knowledge by the Spirit? Well, it's expressed in verse 10. Peripatesai axios, sorry, tu kuriu es pasan areskeion. Okay, in order to walk, peripateo, the verb, here the aorist infinitive expressing purpose, in order to walk worthy of the Lord in all things pleasing. From the verb aresko, areskeia there, in everything pleasing to him, or something like that. Pasan modifying areskeion. And then this is further clarified. It says basically the same thing, in all things which are pleasing to him. En panta ergo agatho karpa foruntes kai axanomenoi te epignose tu theou. And in every good work, in order to walk worthy of the Lord, in all things pleasing to him, and also to walk in every good work, bearing fruit and increasing. Remember, he just said that back in verse 6. In all good works, bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here, knowledge of God, of course, is a bit of a generic punt translation. Probably the tutheu, well, almost certainly, is an objective genitive, so knowledge about God, bearing fruit and increasing in knowledge about God. That is, it's not in God knowing you, subjective genitive, but you knowing about God. And then more stuff. Pleasing to him in every good fruit. And verse 11, en passe duname dunamumenoi, kata ta kratas tes doxis atu es pasan hupamanein kai makrothamian. And in every power, or with all power, with all strength, dunamao here, the verb, middle participle, you, plural, being able, according to the power of his glory. So you, in every power, strength, being able according to the power of his glory, for or toward all or every endurance and patience. So the ice there expressing purpose. So in all power, being able according to his glory, so that you be in all endurance and patience. In order that you be in all endurance and patience. All right. Now, here's a problem of the punctuation. We're not sure, or it's unclear, if metakaros goes with makrothymion or with oikaristutes. Now, the way your Nestle text splits it up, they put it with verse 12, which I think is probably the correct way to go. So, metakaros oikaristuntes, with joy giving thanks. So, while all this is going on, with joy oikaristuntes giving thanks, to patre, to ikanosanti hamas, estain merida, to kleru, ton hagion, en to foti. Okay. So, with joy giving thanks to the Father, to the one who, and here is another, here's participle, modifying patri, to the one who makes you able or makes you worthy, humas is the object of the participle, who makes you worthy for ice, a meridas, or meris, a share of the kleru, the inheritance, or the portion, or what is due. So usually, well, it is kind of what is due. Of the saints in light. So the saints in light, saints who are in Christ, I guess is how you say that, saints who are in the reign of God, saints who are baptized. So there's a lot, there's a portion, there's something that falls to the saints. And how are we worthy of that? Well, it's by the one who makes us worthy, the Father, by his declaration, by his bringing us into his kingdom, which is the next verse. Hus erusita himas ek tes exousias tu scotus kai metestesen estein basilein tu huiu tes agapes autu. Great sentence here. And here, if you're going to do any preaching on this text, this is probably where you go. Hus erusita. Hu ruomide is the verb ruomide. And here we have a aorist singular middle indicative. Obviously from Ruomai, who delivered us or rescued us from the authority of darkness. So we used to be in one situation under the authority of darkness. And he methistamed, metestesen is another aorist indicative third singular, who turned us, who changed us, who removed us into his kingdom, or I'm sorry, into the kingdom of his beloved son. Notice what's going on here, okay? How are we made worthy of the inheritance of the saints? Well, it's because we have been delivered from the authority of darkness. We were not in God's kingdom. We were worthy of death. And we have been brought into something new, into the kingdom of his beloved son. So we have transferred lordship, or rather, he has transferred us from one lordship under darkness to the lordship of his son, Jesus Christ, his beloved son, Jesus Christ. Pure gospel, pure gospel. We didn't deliver ourselves. We didn't rescue ourselves. We didn't transfer ourselves. God himself, the Father himself, by the work of his son, has brought us into his kingdom. Pure gospel. Verse 14. En ha ekamen ten apolutrosin ten aphesin ton martion. In whom we have the redemption. And what is the redemption? It is the aphesis. It is the release from sin. So we are released from the bondage of sin. We are no longer liable to death. We are no longer under the power or authority of sin. Rather, we are in the kingdom of his son. We have a new ruler. We no longer walk in darkness, but we walk in light. So what is Paul doing here, obviously? He's not really declaring things, teaching things. He is describing where the Colossians are, why they are what they are, and what his hope for them is. And that's not such a bad thing for us to reflect on, that we have been rescued from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and brought into a new kingdom. And what happens as a result? Well, we walk in love. We increase and grow. We gain knowledge of the will of God. We walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, all by his power, all by his might, not because we deserve or because we gain anything by it, that we get extra points or something like this, but simply because we have been realigned. We have been rescued, and we have been brought into a new kingdom. So Paul's hope for the Colossians is that they walk in this new light as members of this kingdom, heirs of his promises, and that is the hope for us as well. And so as you preach this, if you preach it, your task will be to find what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in your context. What does it mean to increase in knowledge in your situation? How does bearing fruit and increasing happen among you? And what is the result? What does it look like specifically? Here's where we need to take the abstraction that Paul leaves it at necessarily in the introduction to his letter and make it concrete for our people. So God's blessings to you as you preach his word.